week this has been today, this week. Anybody else have a good week? You know, let me tell you what I got done. I almost got my house clean. I almost got everything done on my to-do list for both churches as I get ready for surgery. I almost ate my full servings of vegetables every day. I almost got 8 hours of sleep each night. It was almost a fantastic week. And to top it all off, I almost bought the winning lottery ticket. Woohoo! But sad to say, I didn't get my house clean. I didn't get everything done on my to-do list. I didn't eat all my vegetables. I didn't get 8 hours of sleep every night. And I didn't even buy a lottery ticket. You see, almost doesn't count. Someone said that almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. But when it comes to anything else, almost isn't good enough. In our scripture today, the Apostle Paul, while in chains, in a last-ditch effort not only to defend himself but also to spread the gospel, tells his story to the governor, Festus, and King Agrippa. And Paul pushes them to accept the claims of the gospel, to which Agrippa responds, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." And with those words, the king dismisses the state of his own soul. Paul gets the last word in. He says, "I wish that you would become almost and altogether such as I, except for these chains." Because you see, it was Paul's hope that Agrippa would lay aside his prejudices and go past almost being a Christian to becoming an altogether Christian. But the sad fact remains that an almost Christian is not an altogether Christian, and an almost Christian only almost gets to heaven. Amen. If you get my drift. Which are you? An almost or altogether Christian? One thing I know, there are people, there are those who will not ever go all the way in their faith. They will not go all the way in Christ. They are almost persuaded to be Christians, but for some reason they hold back. And I think it's probably sad to say, but it's a reality, that there are probably a large number of almost Christians who sit in the pews of our churches all across the land every Sunday morning. People who have not gone all the way with Christ. So let's talk about this. What is an almost Christian? John Wesley had definite thoughts. In fact, this message today is based on Wesley's sermon called The Almost Christian. And as we look at this almost Christian, hopefully, you know, we'll have a better understanding of what he is. And hopefully we won't be looking in a mirror. Right? The almost Christian, first of all, knows that God's word is true, but will not commit to following it. Right? He lives a good moral life. Some might even call it a religious life because almost Christians love religion. George Whitefield was a contemporary of John Wesley's. He said that almost Christian has an inclination to religion, but is very cautious as to how far he goes with it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you know, that person doesn't want to become a fanatic, doesn't want to become one of them Jesus freaks. We gotta keep this in check. And while he obeys God in some things, he hopes that God isn't keeping really close tabs on him. You know. Our next thing, an almost Christian has the form of godliness. Has the form of godliness, but denies the power. You can look up 2 Timothy 3:5. You know, she looks like a Christian in all that she does, but she's missing something. That something is the power that comes with being born again, which is what actually transforms lives. She's quick to realize the sin in everybody else, but is loath to check the sin in her own life, and thus never deals with it in a transformative way. That almost Christian, she goes out of her way to be compassionate to others, to be charitable, to be, she's a real humanitarian, and she treats her neighbors rightly, but Whitefield asserts that this doesn't come from her love of God or for even humanity, but rather it comes from more of a self-love. Because if I don't do these good things, then my reputation isn't going to be good. She won't be seen as the good person that she wants to be. Well, you'll never find the almost Christian getting drunk or pigging out at the all-you-can-eat buffet. He remains sexually pure and practices moderation in all things. However, he abstains from these things for his own reasons to remain lawful, kind of, as part of his good works effort. Okay? Good works. Are we saved by good works? No. Guided by the world, not by the word of God, he does not abstain out of any sense of Christian self-denial. And really he appears to be an upstanding citizen, kind to everyone. You might even find the almost Christian reading the Bible and attending church on Sunday mornings, and he never forgets to say grace before a meal. But all these things are part of his outward appearance of godliness, of good works. And thus he is the hypocrite of the worst kind, striving to please men rather than God. And Whitefield insists that he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing, a false prophet, or a danger to the entire church. For these are the men that we read about, I remember a couple of months ago we did the Church of the Revelation, the Church of Laodicea, who Jesus said, shame on you, for you are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold, therefore I will spit you out of my mouth. Almost Christians, the way I see it, with their form of godliness, harm the church because they set up a substandard standard. Okay. If you have a church full of almost Christians, and you have this substandard standard that everybody's going to look at and say, "Yep, that's all we have to do. That's all that has to happen." And that, I would venture to say that the presence of almost Christians in our churches does more to quench the Holy Spirit than anything else. Because the almost Christian is willing to settle for the pretense of religion rather than the presence of God, rather than a relationship with the Savior. She sees no need to be born again because she's already a pretty good person, right? I think of almost Christians as those who are straddling the fence. You know what you get when you straddle the fence. They're trying to live in the world as well. You get a sore crotch, okay? they're trying to live in the world as well as the kingdom of God, and they're double-minded. And the Bible story that comes to mind is the rich young ruler. He wanted to know what he must do to become a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go out and sell all of your possessions and come and follow me. And sadly, the rich young ruler could not do that. Would not do that. He almost became a Christian that day, but he would not bring himself to put away his love for the world, for his possessions, for all that he had, so that he could be a part of the kingdom of God. He respected Jesus. Ah, he's a good dude. He did some good things. He saw that what was offered was good, but for some reason it wasn't enough. And he almost attained eternal life that day. But hey, Almost doesn't count, right? Besides a love for things of the world, you know, some are relegated to the ranks of almost Christians because they're just, you know, they're kind of ashamed. They're more concerned about what other people would think. They do not want to be counted as weak. They think that people will think that if you're following Jesus, you're weak. They don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be laughed at. But you know, what does Jesus say? Jesus says that whoever is ashamed of him, Jesus will be ashamed of that person. But Paul in Romans 1:16 declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then some remain almost Christians because they're just plain fickle. People are fickle. Am I telling you anything you didn't know? How many here think that people are fickle? Come on now. You probably didn't know yourself. I can be fickle sometimes. I'll admit it. People are fickle. They start out on fire. Then, you know, think of the parable of the sower. You know, they start out on fire, but something happens and they become bored. They become disillusioned. They become mad. That happens a lot. They become mad. Somebody didn't treat them right or something. You know, they become disillusioned and they fall away and they start just settling for this pretense of religion again and not the relationship. John Wesley himself confesses that he had been an almost Christian. John Wesley. He grew up in the church. His dad was a preacher. His mom was a very godly woman. John Wesley and his brother did wonderful things over there in England. He was a minister in the Anglican church. But he admits to spending years avoiding evil like the plague. He seized every opportunity, he says, to do good. He attended public worship. He practiced personal devotions. And he did all these things very sincerely. And he tried the best he could to run the good race and win eternal life for himself. Yet he was missing something. And later had to admit that he had been an almost Christian. The almost Christian has this great respect for God. Yeah, I believe in God. I have a sense of love for God, but somehow stops short and does not love the Lord God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is where the almost Christian stops short. And this is what separates the almost Christian from the altogether Christian. The altogether Christian keeps that greatest commandment that Jesus laid out. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we become altogether Christians? How do we get from being almost Christians to altogether Christians? Listen well. First, you must love God. Your love for God must consume you. Does your love for God consume you? It must fill your heart, your emotions, your soul, your entire being. And here's the deal. When you love God like this, everything else falls in place. Everything else falls in place. You become dead to the world and alive to Jesus Christ. Your love for God then compels you to live a holy life, to live a devoted life, to live a life obedient to the will of God, and to love others. Which is that second part of what we're to do as Christians. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And who's our neighbor? Jesus is everybody. Everybody's your neighbor, friend, and enemies alike. Meaning we're not just supposed to love the easy people, the pretty people. Ever been called to love somebody that's difficult to love? The altogether Christian must have true faith. True faith, the foundation of Christian life. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God." But we got to get something straight here, okay? This is not simply believing, okay? For even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The faith we are talking about here is accepting by faith the salvation that Jesus offers to those who call upon him, those who recognize their own sinfulness and their need for a Savior, who are willing to be born again, without which anyone can enter the kingdom of heaven. That altogether Christian has this kind of faith and is truly born again. His or her faith is accompanied by a spirit of repentance, in which then results in good works. Okay? Good works don't save us. But good works always come forth from a person who has given their life over to God. Does that make sense? They're a byproduct of our faith. The altogether Christian, as a result of the new birth, now is able to live a life of holiness and righteousness, loving God and his people completely. She or he has been transformed. One thing has to be said about true faith. True faith is trusting that you will be saved by Jesus. When you believe that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have been reconciled to God through the merits of Jesus, then you will find a new love in your heart. This is a faith that purifies your heart from all sin and fills it instead with this undying love, both towards God and your neighbor. So let me say this again, because this is important, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. True faith is trusting that you personally, it's personal, have been saved. Jesus died for your sin. Not your wife's, not your father's, not the drug addicts down the street, not the prostitute down on South Broadway. Your sin. And this is where John Wesley got tripped up. This is where John Wesley himself had to come to terms with his faith. He'd been in America, doing missionary work because he was a good person, right? So he came over here to do missionary work in America, and he met up with this group of people that just seemed to have a different kind of faith than his. And they were they were called the Moravians. And he, one of the Moravians, asked John Wesley, "Do you know Jesus?" And Wesley replied that he knew that he was the Savior of the world. And the Moravian asked him, he says, "True, but do you know he has saved you?" And John Wesley answered, "Oh, I hope he has died to save me. I hope he has." To which the Moravian answered, "Do you know yourself?" And Wesley just kind of real weakly replied, "Yeah, I do." But later, he confessed that those were just empty words, for he had no such confidence. Returning from America, he commented, "I who went to America to convert the heathen was never myself converted to God." Several months later, he attended that infamous meeting down on Aldersgate Street, where Luther's preface to the book of Romans was being read. Remember, Martin Luther himself came to personal faith through the book of Romans. And during this meeting at Aldersgate, on Aldersgate Street, John Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed, and he said, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, yes, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley, founder of Methodism, been in the church all of his life, finally got it. He left the ranks of the almost Christian and became an altogether Christian when he quit trusting in his own good works for salvation and instead placed his trust in the righteousness and the death of Jesus Christ on his behalf. And then the Holy Spirit came in and gave him this full assurance that his sins indeed had been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Now, I tend to kind of pity almost Christians because I can't for the life of me understand how they could stop so short of the awesome life Jesus imparts to us. I had a lady down at Norwich who came up to me after church today, and she says, I used to be that. She says, but I can remember thinking to myself, is this as good as it gets? Is this as good as it gets? She didn't have that assurance. She kept hoping that she might be good enough to get to heaven, or she might be good enough to find favor with God. You know, but something was missing, and she was like, you know, is this as good as it gets? You know, I talk about that time that I was refused baptism by this church. You know, I went in to talk to this preacher about getting baptized, and he just kind of went, "Yeah, you know, your life isn't right. Come back when you get yourself cleaned up." But, you know, he didn't tell me anything about the Jesus that saves or the Jesus that transforms, right? Now, I think back. Looking back, hindsight's good, right? If I had gotten baptized in that church back in 1982, I'm pretty sure, almost positive, that I would have been joining a congregation of almost Christians who had that form of godliness, but not the power. They didn't have the power. He didn't tell me about the power. He didn't tell me about the power of Jesus to change my life. He didn't tell me I could be born again. I came this close to becoming an almost Christian and being okay with that. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I didn't join those ranks and then, you know, back in 1991, met Jesus for real, was told that this was the God who could transform. Was told that I could be, not only should I be, but I could be born again. Amen. Amen. I didn't become an altogether Christian. No, wait a minute. I didn't become an almost Christian. I became an altogether Christian the day I met Jesus, February 17th, 1991. Almost Christians may know something about Jesus, but it doesn't add up to what I know. I find tragic. At the University of Chicago Divinity School, each year they have what is called Baptist Day, where each person comes and brings a sack lunch and sits out in this little picnic area, and they bring in, you know, some, you know, Top Gun, you know, theological speaker. Story is, one year they invited Dr. Paul Tillich, who proved himself to be an almost Christian. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours trying to prove that the resurrection of Jesus was false. How'd you like to sit through that? You think sitting through a 30-minute sermon's bad? How'd you like to sit through 2.5 hours of somebody, you know, saying the resurrection is false? He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book. He concluded that there's no such thing as the historical resurrection, that the religious tradition of the church was just a bunch of emotional mumbo jumbo, whatever you call it. Because it was based on a relationship with a risen Christ. 2.5 hours of that. And then he asked if there was any questions. And an old preacher stood up in the back of the crowd. And he says, Dr. Tillich, I've got a question. And he reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple. I wish I'd brought an apple. Nobody has an apple on, do they? And he began eating, you know, crunching this apple. And he says, Dr. Tillich, and he's chomping on this apple, My question is a simple question. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Now, I ain't never read those books you've read. Chomp, chomp, chomp. And I can't recite the original Greek. And I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Heidegger. Crunch, crunch, crunch. And he finishes his apple. And he says to Dr. Tillich, he says, Dr. Tillich, this is what I want to know. This apple I just ate, was it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillich just, what? And then he answered in just, you know, the perfect scholarly fashion. He says, well, I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. And that old preacher took that apple core, dropped it in his crumpled lunch bag, and he looked up at Dr. Tillich, and he said to him, neither have you tasted my Jesus. Neither have you tasted my Jesus. Almost Christians haven't tasted the same Jesus I have. I know it. Because they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't settle. They wouldn't settle for something less. They wouldn't. They just wouldn't. Because I know the Jesus who transforms lives. And I'm one of those lives. I don't care who you are, you can argue me that fact till the cows come home. I have met the risen Christ. And the power of the resurrection has worked in me, and I am a changed person because of that. You can ask my husband. He knew me before Jesus. I am a changed person. That Jesus. Yes, that Jesus. Don't stop short. All right? Don't stop short. Don't settle for less. Don't almost be a Christian. You know, why would you do that? You know? I don't get that. I don't get why people would be almost Christians and still come to church every Sunday. I mean, why would you get up every Sunday morning, get dressed, you know, and come to church and sit around with people that maybe you liked or didn't like or didn't know or knew? Or what? Why would you do that? And sing some songs? You know what I used to do before I was a Christian on Sunday mornings? I get up and I read the Sunday paper and I garden. I had a great garden back then. not so much. That's what I did. You know, there's got to be something. There's got to be something that draws people to the church. And you think about a church that's full of almost Christians, you know, what's there? What's there? Yeah, I read, you know, I don't know, this is crazy. I read about this week. There's a group of people that they're meeting in the Orpheum on Sunday mornings. They're atheists. But they're going to get together. They're going to sing some songs. I don't know what. I can't even imagine what kind of songs we're going to sing. 100 bottles of beer in the wall, I don't know. They're going to sing some songs, and then somebody's going to come in and talk to them about whatever topic there is of the week. And, you know, and I'm just like, wow, okay. Do I want to spend my Sunday mornings doing that? I don't know. That doesn't appeal to me. Does it appeal to you? I want to come to a gathering like this of people who are on fire for Jesus, of people who have experienced the transforming power of Jesus in their life, and be excited about that and worship God and freely and totally. I don't want to almost get it. I want to get it. Right, Scotty? Wow. Don't stop. If you're at that spot today where you're just an almost Christian, then my challenge to you today is to decide what's keeping you from going on. What's keeping you from surrendering everything you are to the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who died for you, and the God who can transform you. Be an altogether Christian. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come today and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that... Lord, I just pray for anybody here today who has stopped short of the transforming, abundant life that you're offering us as we all together accept you into our lives and allow you to change us. Lord, I pray for that your Holy Spirit would just work in us today. If there's anything that keeps us, if there's anything that's keeping us from saying, yes, I want to be an altogether Christian, then I pray you help us to be able to drop that down, to release that, to surrender completely to you. Lord, forgive us the sin of being almost. Move us on. Transform us. Change us to be the people that you call us to be, the people you created us to be. And we will live our lives in such a way as to give you glory each and every day of our lives. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.